Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Really a controversial chapter tonight. And I would read all 18 verses, something I never do on a Wednesday night. I feel like I should, but I hope that you read ahead. Because listen, chapter 20 to me is such a fascinating chapter. And that is to say the least. You know, we leave behind the terrible, tragic story of Lot there in Sodom, and you know, Lot lost his testimony, he lost his wife, he lost his wealth, he lost his city, he lost everything. And you know, when we left off last week, we're never going to hear from Lot again. He's mentioned over in Peter in the New Testament. We're never going to hear from him again. And I wonder why, and I also wonder, why didn't he go back to Abraham? Why didn't he and his daughters just, you know, leave Zoar and just go on back and be with Abraham? And that just, I don't know why. And may I say something else about chapter 20? Tonight, there's probably going to be more questions unanswered than answered. How's that sound? Because it's just a different kind of chapter. And the last time we saw Abraham, remember, was back in chapter 19. Look there with me in chapter 19, all the way back to verse 027. Before or right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of the plains there, it says in Genesis 19:27, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord." Remember that he was interceding for the Lord, saying, "Lord, if there just be, you know, 20 righteous or 30 righteous, 20 righteous, just 10, Lord, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And the Lord said, "You know, if I just find 10, I won't destroy it." And then it says that Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And look what he saw. "And behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace." So it was early in the morning. And Abraham knew that there were not 10 righteous people there in that city and all the cities of the plain. I mean, that was a tremendous area. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities of the plain. Every child, man, woman, animal, everything was absolutely leveled. It was gone and destroyed. Now, let me say something to you. I believe, and this I can't prove one thing I'm telling you, I'm just saying what I believe. I believe as Abraham saw the smoke billowing up out of the plain, he was in a higher altitude and it was in that valley that he looked. I believe something happened in the heart of Abraham. And that's why when we look at Genesis 20 now, let's try to determine what actually did happen. And it says this in Genesis 20 verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from there, the place where he looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, there at Hebron. It says he went down from there to the south, in other words, into the desert, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed," or the King James says, "sojourned in Gera." Now, it says from there he left. He left Hebron. Remember, Hebron means fellowship. He left the place of fellowship with God, where he had his altar, where he had his tent, between the trees of Mamre there, those gigantic oaks, and where he met with the Lord. And he went into the land of the Philistines. Now, Gerar or Gear, whichever is the correct pronunciation, it doesn't matter, okay? It's a city there, a major city. It's about 30 miles away, maybe 50, away from Sodom. My question is, why did he do it? I mean, what made Abraham go into the land of the Philistines? Why did he leave? Did God tell Abraham to leave? If God did, we're not told that. I mean, did he go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he see the ruins? Did he go looking for Lot and his family? We're not told any of this. Was it maybe because of the smoke that was filling the land? He said, "We can't even breathe. Let's move." We're not told anything. So we have no idea why he left. And that's what's so troubling about this chapter, that we're not told, because verse 2 changes everything. It says, "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, I want to stop right there. You know, I read commentaries occasionally and go back and look and just to check and see if I'm halfway, you know, on course of what I'm thinking. This time, I read every commentary I had on chapter 20. and I don't agree with one commentary, you know, and that doesn't mean that I'm right and they're wrong. There are many great Bible teachers and theologians. I read their works and so forth, and gosh, it's great. And I'm not saying tonight that anything that they've said is wrong or not right, but can I tell you something? All of them said chapter 20 is about Abraham falling back into the old sin of lying. Okay? In other words, she is my sister. All right? He's in a strange land, and he says, she is my sister. Now, many hold that, so he's repeating the sin of Genesis chapter 12, where he's lying to Pharaoh, remember, when he goes down during the severe famine into the land of Egypt, and so forth. And you know what? I agree, okay, in Genesis chapter 12, I know that Abraham, he did lie, okay? And I'm not saying he didn't tell a lie here, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. Chapter 20 is deeper than I know how to teach it. And chapter 20 is not only deeper, and I don't even know how to dig. I just know in my spirit. There's something, sometimes when I know in my spirit about a chapter, the Lord gives me that revelation. I'm able to pull that divine nugget out and say, oh, Lord, thank you. I don't know that I did that tonight, but I do know in my heart when I read chapter 20, I'll tell you, I don't think it's not talking about how Abraham is lying again and all of that, even though a lot of the great Bible teachers think that. And it's deeper than that. You know, whenever Abraham went down into Egypt, let me just read that passage from Genesis 12. He went down because of a famine. It says, and it came to pass in Genesis 12, 11, when Abraham was entering into Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife. Now, he's 75 years old then. Sarah's 65, all right? It says, indeed, I know, Sarah, you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, and it may be well with you for my sake, and that I may live because of you. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, meaning Sarah, that she was very beautiful. And of course, the Egyptians commended her or praised her to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took her from Abraham, okay? But here's the deal. Yes, Abraham did lie in Egypt. He told an untruth. Not really, but it's a half-truth, but it's still a lie, okay? But the fact of the matter is, that was 25 years back. That was 25 years ago. We're not told why he left Hebron at all, but we are told why he went into Egypt in Genesis 12, because of the severe famine. However, unlike Egypt, when he went into Egypt, he was out of the land that God had promised to him. When he went to the land of the Philistines, Abraham was still in the land that God had promised unto Abraham. Are you following me? Very important that you got to kind of follow me and listen tonight. And because Abraham is now 100 years, Sarah is 90 years old, that means 25 years have passed since Genesis chapter 12. And it says in Genesis 20 verse 2, look at this, it says that Abimelech, what did he do? He took Sarah. That means he took Sarah into his harem and wanted her. You understand what I'm getting at? Now listen, I look at this and I say, okay, wait a minute. What's happening here? Abraham went down to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. He went down there because of famine. Egypt is representing the world, going to the world for help, okay? He left Egypt a very rich man, and he's very, very rich now when he comes into the land of the Philistines, okay? Now, the king of Egypt took Sarah all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 because she was so beautiful. Now, why did Abimelech take Sarah into his harem? She was 90 years old. She was past childbearing. Hello. Are you following me? So, you know, I look at this and I say, okay, now, Lord, there's been 25 years here. I don't understand this. So here's what we have to do tonight. We have to honestly face and approach verse 2 and ask ourselves, what are we going to do with verse 2? Because Abimelech took into his harem a 90-year-old woman who was past childbearing, okay? You follow what I'm saying? And I started looking, and I said, okay, now wait a minute. How many beautiful women were traveling with Abraham? Because when Abraham left, his whole clan went with him. Didn't say that Abimelech wanted anyone else. It said that he wanted one person. He wanted Sarah, okay? Now listen, was Abimelech, when we look at verse 2 and honestly look at it, Was Abimelech saying, here's what I want to do. I want to make a marriage alliance, Abraham. Your clan and my clan, in other words, we're going to form an alliance here, which was a common practice in that day. I don't believe that for a minute, but it was a common practice in that day. Now, another thing is this, because chapter 20, so many people say it's all about Abraham's lying, and I don't agree with that. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Abraham loved Sarah? Yes. He loved her. Do you think that just maybe, as a husband, do you think that he might be this time, 25 years later, do you think that he might be protecting Sarah? She's my sister. Keep your hands off of her. You understand? She's my sister. And because, yes, if he had said, you're my wife, well, the king said, kill him. Kill him. I'll take her. You kill him. You understand what I'm getting at? Because, see, it also what was a common practice during that time was if a king or someone wanted the woman, he would have to go to her eldest brother. And then he would have to pay a dowry saying, I want her. And then the older brother would have to agree. Well, Abraham may have been saying, you know, now if you're going to try to take her, you're going to have to do something here. Because do you follow what I'm saying? He was probably protecting her because that was a common practice in that day. Now, let me ask you another question about chapter 20. Like I said, there's going to be more questions than answers tonight. Do you really believe the king wanted a 90-year-old woman? Nothing wrong with being a 90-year-old woman or a 100-year-old woman. Are you following me? I mean, let's just look at it tonight. If he did, and he did, okay? Let me ask you a question. Does this mean when the Lord visited Abraham and Sarah, remember when she was in the tent hiding or eavesdropping? And the Lord said, this time next year, Sarah will have a child. Remember that? And Sarah laughed, huh? You remember that? Does that mean that when the Lord visited Sarah then and she laughed and said, oh, shall me and my Lord have pleasure again? You know what I'm talking about. And all of that. Did something happen to Sarah and Abraham at that moment? Are you following me? In other words, is it a possibility that Sarah and Abraham were rejuvenated, not only where they could have children, but physically as well? Now, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but that is a Jewish belief, by the way. And I think, well, did that happen? In other words, to give her the strength because, listen, she was going to nurse. She did. She nursed Isaac. Amen. Listen, if you're 90 years old, you better have some strength to keep up with a kiddo. And not only that, and I say after Sarah died, did Abraham remarry? Yeah, he remarried. He married Keturah. Now, listen, did he have children after that? He was an old man. So what I'm trying to say is that God did something at the tent. Are you listening to me? Okay, something happened at that tent. Now, thought. I don't know why Abraham left Hebron. I don't know. But maybe after seeing the destruction, I don't know how you feel, but you know, you just look at it and say, you know what? I just want to leave town for a while. I just want to get out of here. Maybe that's what he was doing. Again, we don't know. But I do believe that God did a miracle there with Abraham and Sarah, right there at that tent that we studied about in Genesis 18 and so forth. And I think something else is happening here that's overlooked. I think that we need to look behind the scenes because there is someone who is present that is not mentioned in our scripture tonight in this study, and this is the devil, Satan. This is his last attempt now. His last attempt in Genesis 20 to come against Sarah and Abraham to stop the birth of Isaac, to stop the promised seed, the seed that will eventually lead to the Messiah. Are you listening to me? And so I look, okay, that's probably what happened. What was going on? Now, it says in verse 3, and I like it, but God is coming to the rescue. Thank the Lord for that. But God came to Abimelech, how? In a dream. And he did it by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. Hello. I mean, why? Well, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So let me ask you a question. There's something different about Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. What did God do whenever Sarah was taken into the harem for Pharaoh? What happened then? God only what? Plagued the household, a severe plague. But here in Genesis 20, totally different story. God is saying here, he says, but here, you know what, Abimelech? you are a dead man. God is the faithful covenant-keeping God, isn't He? He intervened on behalf of Abraham. And so they say, well, Abraham was lying. Well, I don't know that he was actually lying, okay? It's deeper than that. And I look and I say, Lord, you intervened here. It says in verse 4, watch this now. But Abimelech, in other words, the king, he says, hey, but Abimelech had not come near her. Literally means he had not touched her sexually. And he said, Lord, will you slay the innocent or the righteous nation also? And did he not say, in other words, did not Abraham, didn't he say to me, she's my sister? And she, meaning Sarah, even she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I've done this. Now look what God said. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Now watch this. I have also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Which means that he was going to touch her. Are you following me? He was going to touch her. In other words, she was desirable, and it also means something else. At that time, at this stage, Sarah could become pregnant, okay? So God doesn't rebuke Abimelech, but boy, he certainly refrains him. Now listen, no devil, no person, no government, no king can ever stop the promises of God, the purposes of God, or the plans of God. Amen? And nothing can stop the purpose and the plan of God in your own life. Church, it's so wonderful to know something. You know, if Abraham, okay, say he had a lapse. Okay, he lied again. All right. But isn't it good to know that God's plan for him wasn't over because of that? Okay, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, see, he who began a good work in you, I love that scripture, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to, he'll finish what he started in your life. I hold on to that promise every day. I thank God that he's working in my life every day, whether I feel like it, and sometimes whether I even see it, amen? He's working in your life. If you belong to him, I'm telling you what, the plan and the purposes of God will be fulfilled in your life. And I thank God for that. And now, did you catch the end there of verse 6? God says this. He says, for I also withheld you from sinning against whom? Me. Not against Sarah. God says, you know what? If you had committed adultery because Sarah was married, you're not sinning against her. You're sinning against me. Do you know that when we sin against God? You know, adultery, stealing the emotions, the love, the whatever from another person, man, female, whatever. You know, God says, no, 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 this is wrong. That's sin. You're sinning against me. And you know what? That's exactly what the devil, who was behind the scenes, that's exactly what he wanted. Because when we get to verse 18, I believe it is, we're going to find out that God had shut up all the wombs in Gerar, and they're in Abimelech's household. So no one could get pregnant, okay? Now listen, that was also protecting Sarah as well. And so what would have happened had that occurred, then someone could have said, you know what? Abimelech had taken her, and that's not really Abraham's son, the miracle child, Isaac. That's from Abimelech. So it could have discredited that. But God, see, he intervened. He says, no, you're sinning against me. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 about marriage, it says, marriage is honorable. That means literally in the Greek, it would mean marriage is counted as most precious among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, God, our Father, is a protector of our marriages. Did you know that? Did he protect Abraham and Sarah? Absolutely. It was divine intervention. And I look at that and I say, Lord, you're a protector of our marriage. And you know what we need to do with our marriages, loved one, is we need to have a God view of our marriage like he does. In other words, we need to always count our marriages as precious in the eyes of God. You know, how many times have you heard the Holy Spirit, you know, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Man, listen, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Marriage is sacred. It's a sacred institution. And obedience to God's word is the greatest way of protecting your marriage. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Did you know, husband, God just said, hey, did you hear the woman say, amen? Finds a good thing. And what I like about that is, and it says, and obtains favor from the Lord. So we need to count marriage as precious like God does. Amen? We need to look at our wives and love them. And wives, you need to look at your husbands and love them and honor them. You need to treat your marriage and each other as precious. You need to be good to one another. God is not only a protector of your marriage, he is the one who created you and created marriage. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? It says, for her worth is far above rubies. In other words, she is priceless. So God says a man's real reward in this life is a good woman. And all the women say, amen. Amen. You heard it, men. Look at verse 7 with me. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, God says. And look at this. For he is a what? A prophet. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now listen, this is a rich nugget here, and I'm going to come back and preach on this verse later on. Not for sure exactly when, but this is the depth of it right here. You see, whenever you come to, in the Bible, you come to what we call principle of first mention. It's always a precedent. There's something important there to follow all the way through the scriptures. Well, this is the first mention of the word prophet in the Old Testament, okay? And so we look at this, and I tell you, that is a deep nugget right here. And I will teach on verse 7 again at a later time. But he's a spokesman for the Lord. He's God's prophet. And so Abraham, out of all the people on earth, listen, Abraham had a direct personal covenant with Almighty God. He was God's mouthpiece, God's spokesman, if you will. Now listen, I said to myself, why did Abraham have to pray for him to be healed? Because in Genesis chapter 12, whenever the same incident of the lying was going on, the same incident of Sarah being taken to the harem, Pharaoh's harem, listen, Abraham didn't pray at all. But here God says to him in this dream, he'll pray for you and you're going to be healed. So it says in verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning. In other words, he is a terrified, all right? And he called all his servants and told them these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid, you bet, because he said, I'm not going to die. All of us are going to die, okay? The whole household. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I, literally, it's how have I sinned against you? How have I offended you? That you, Abraham, have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? In other words, what did you see in us that would cause you to say that she is your sister and I would take her into my harem, and that I would be an adulterer in the eyes of God? What did you see there? And he says that you've done this thing. And Abraham said, well, because I thought, that we always get in trouble when we think, don't we? Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. So Abraham apologizes, doesn't he? He says, listen, he says, okay, my thinking was wrong. You're not like the rest of the kings throughout the area that I've heard about that will just, they see a woman and they, if she is a wife and they like her and they just simply kill the husband. And I'm sorry, you know what? You're not like that person. But look what he says now. But indeed, she truly, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So did Abraham lie? Well, yes and no, didn't he? She was his sister, but yes, she is his wife. So, and I know that a half-truth is not the whole truth, okay? So, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander, Abraham says, from my father's house, that I said to Sarah, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother. So what's the purpose of this rebuke here? I think that I look at it and say it has to be twofold. First of all, God was doing something, no doubt. He is removing from Abraham's life this half-truth. He'll never, ever do this again, all right? He'll never do that. And it's strange, though. Now, listen, I look at this chapter, I go, why is it that so many people, they want to focus always on the fault of someone? And you know what? How many times did Abraham lie in Scripture? Twice. But, you know, we make such a huge, and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong, but we miss so much of what the chapter is trying to tell us by focusing on that one thing. Let me ask you a question. How many times did David commit adultery? One time. But yet, when people think of King David, you know what I'm saying? He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. But you know what? He was a man after God's own heart. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. David was one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Amen? But it's funny how that we want to just focus on that. I mean, Noah got drunk. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, he's a real wino. He got drunk one time. Are you following what I'm saying? We look at all these things. Moses killed a man. Well, yes, he did. Moses lost his temper. Yes. Have you? How would you like to be known by, well, there goes Bill, the man who always loses his temper. Not Bill Quinn, but you know the other. You understand? Samson, he had a problem with women. Yes, but in the last, his last breath is more important than all the sin he's committed. His last breath was what? Lord, remember me. He put his hands on the pillars. That little boy led him up there. He could not see. He was blind. And he said, oh, Lord. In other words, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. I've sinned. God, remember me this last time and let me die with the Philistines. And he put his hands on that man and it came down. Was Samson saved? Yes. Peter denied the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing, after the resurrection, after the upper room in Acts chapter 2, he never denied the Lord again, did he? Do you understand what I'm getting at tonight? We tend to just focus on those things. And you know, I know that God is certainly not defending the lying here of Abraham, but God certainly defended Abraham. Amen? And that's what we need to see. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. So it's a twofold purpose. First, it's that. And second, I believe that God wanted to save Abimelech. Don't you? Absolutely. In other words, he was an unbeliever. He was a pagan. And a prophet was before Abimelech. God spoke to him in a dream. God says, if you don't do this, you are going to die. And yet, he still remained an unbeliever. Abimelech had no idea that the woman that he had taken into his harem would one day give birth to Isaac, and from Isaac through all the Jews would come. You know what I'm talking about. And the King David and all the way through to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah. And he didn't know that. And so it says then in verse 14, then Abimelech took, watch this now, sheep and oxen, male, female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land, it's not his land, he thinks it is. He says, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases. Now actually, again, this was Abraham's land. God had given it to him. Now watch what he does. Then to Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your what? You think he was really, is that a sarcastic remark or what? You know, I've given to your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Now, 1,000 pieces of silver says it vindicated her. In other words, it compensated her for what she'd been through. But the word vindication here, vindicate, means literally in the Hebrew, it means just simply a covering of eyes. And I think probably what it means here is Abimelech saying, Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. I want you to do me a favor. I recommend that in the future that you do not appear in public without wearing a veil. Tell him to go buy you one, cover your face. That way your incredible beauty will not tempt another man as you tempted me. Are you following me? because it was a covering of the eyes. So look what happened here. It says, so Abram prayed to God. Now he's acting as a priest, an intercessor. Prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. And look what happened. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. Why? Because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So a miracle just took place. Abraham prayed to God and they were healed. Again, I say, why didn't all of them just turn to the Lord? Amen? What more proof do you need? And out of all the prayers recorded in the Bible, doesn't it frustrate you? It does me that this one's not recorded. I want to say, Lord, why didn't you tell us how he prayed? I want to know. And it's ironic, isn't it, that God used Abraham to pray to open up the wombs instantly of all the women there, and yet he had waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. That's sad, isn't it? Now, let me just make some observations, and then we'll go home tonight. You know, in verse 11, it says, Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. In other words, God, you're not anywhere to be found. He was judging that God was not there. He was forgetting. He forgot, like so many people today, that, you know, wherever we are, God is there. Amen? Can I tell you that he's near to you right now? You know, one of the songs we were saying, please show me or come to be near to me. I'm telling you what, we can sing that, but we ought to be singing, he is near to me. He's near to me right now. He's near to you right now. He knows everything, 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 everything. And you know what? He loves you. He wants to speak to you and he wants to have fellowship with you. You're his son, you're his daughter if you're born again tonight. And I look at this and I said, Lord, I don't want to ever forget, no matter where I'm at, no matter where I'm at, you're there. You'll always be with me. You know, that gives me great comfort, knowing that when I'm alone, God is with me. I got a text today and it says, I'm sitting in a courtroom and I'm all alone and I'm about to go to the trial. And he said, but I know that God is with me. And I texted the person back and I said, not only is God with you, but Jesus is praying for you. And so am I. And I said, you will have victory today. Call me later. And he said, I got the victory. God is always here. He came with you. He'll leave with you. There's not a place that is so dark. There's not a place that's so dismal that God is not there when you're there. He is there for you. He loves us. The other thing that I want to observe tonight is this, that God delivered Sarah by a dream. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes we look for God's deliverance to be, I mean, just some magnificent thing. You know what I mean? Just like Naaman, the Syrian general, you know, when he went to Elijah's house, well, I thought you'd at least come out and wave your hand around or something, you know, instead of just sending your servant to tell me to go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. Give me a break. I need to do some flash dancing or something. You know what I mean? You know, God just says, I can just use a dream. It's not hard for me. I can turn the heart of the king any way I want to. Amen? Yeah, God can simply do anything he wants. See, and you know, it says there, remember, it says that God withheld Abimelech from sinning against him by him going into committing adultery with Sarah. Now listen, I wish God had withheld Adam and Eve from sinning, don't you? Boy, well, I'll tell you, that would have been something, but he didn't. And you know what? Adam and Eve, did they have a choice? Yes. Did Abimelech have a choice? Yes. Live or die. Which one do you want? Either you're going to, listen, have it my way or your way. I'm going to wipe you out and everybody in your nation, you're going to be over with, or just, you know, do what I tell you to do. Well, I tell you what, he had a choice. Now, Abimelech saw Abraham the wrong way. And I might say that Abraham saw Abimelech the wrong way too, but he saw him the wrong way. He saw Abraham as a troublemaker, as a liar. You know, next time we were in the scriptures, well, right there in Genesis chapter 21, look right there at verse 22, because later on there's going to be a covenant made with Abraham and Abimelech. It says in verse 22, it came to pass at noon that Abimelech and the commander of his army spoke to Abraham saying, and look what they said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. See, now he sees him in the right light over in chapter 21. But you see, God saw Abraham as his prophet, one that had his mind. Even though, yes, he lied, but he still saw him as his prophet. And you know what God does? God makes Abimelech a debtor, if you will, to the prayers of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? He says, he'll pray for you. He'll pray for you. God could have just said, okay, it's lifted. But he didn't. He said, no, my prophet, my man, I'll pray for you. Now listen, if this chapter does anything for us at all, it should teach us the incredible grace of God. You know, I look at that and, I mean, let me ask you a question. Abraham lied, okay? But he didn't, but he did. Okay, he lied. Let's just put it that way. Was he still God's man? Was he still God's prophet? Was he still used by God? Why is it that sometimes, and you know, when I read stuff, and I was at my question today when I read all those commentaries, because I was looking, I said, there's got to be, I know the nugget's there, and I'm going to find the nugget. I know it. I know it's there. And I go, why do we have to concentrate on his lying? You understand? Why focus on two lies that are 25 years apart? Are you listening to me? I go, oh, I don't want to focus on that. Let me ask you a question. Have you only lied twice in the last 25 years? This side was trembling. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Yeah, I'm going, oh, the incredible grace. See, God wasn't through with Abraham. Man, I'm telling you, God was using him, and Abraham, you know what he did? He got in trouble. Okay, yes, she's my sister, but she's my wife too. That's what he should have said. But Abraham kept going forward. So God was not through with him. David Livingston said this one time. He said, I'm willing to go anywhere, as long as it's forward. Amen. Abraham kept going forward. And I guess what I'm trying to get across to us tonight is, listen, God's not through with you. God's not through with you. Take your sin to the Lord and repent of it. Amen? But don't let a sin stop you. I mean, what if Abraham said, okay, you know what I did? I lied back in Egypt and, you know, doggone it, here I am. I thought I was that was behind me, and now here I am again, and 25 years later, and I'm doing the same old sin all over again. Well, we're all sinners. Abraham was a sinner, saved by grace, just like us. Amen? I'm not trying to justify lying tonight, but I'm trying to remove away from the focus on it and say, you know what? Don't let a sin stop you. Get it under the blood of Jesus. Repent of that thing. Wash it away where God says, I'll remember it never again, and you keep moving forward. Amen? In other words, get out of the pig pen if you're in it. You know, if you're a prodigal, get out of the mud. Quit playing in the world and say, Lord, I want you to wash me. I look like I'm spotted with the world tonight. I don't want to do that anymore. And God says, good, now let's move forward. Abraham moved forward. Sarah moved forward. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Glory to glory means new adventures await you. You have to move forward in your life with the Lord, following Him. And He says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God's plan is to change you from the inside, where it comes out and manifests on the outside. The incredible work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Listen to me now. God is not through with you. You're here tonight. Some of you are here, maybe only one of you. And you're here tonight and you're going, you know what? You just don't know Bill. I said, and you're saying, God's through with me. I'm telling you that is a lie from the devil. God is not through with you. If you are born again, God is not through with you until you close your eyes in death and you go home to be with Him forever. You hear me? It's from glory to glory. And you know what? All of us have rough edges. And you know what? God is going to knock all those rough edges off. And we're going to be presented by the Lord to our Father in heaven as blameless. Amen? Listen, He is going to get you home. He will get you home. Move forward. Don't let something, a sin, stop you. Fall on your knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Let me move forward now, Lord. Let me follow You. And He will.